The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days there will come a time of stress upon the believers. That should not surprise us. The Apostle is telling us that the closer we come to the return of Christ, the worse things are going to become for the Christians. Now, there are a couple of views regarding chapter 3. There are some wonderful Christian scholars who say the term last days is a period of time beginning with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the time when he returns. But the intensity of it gets more as the time draws near to his return. That they're going to be hard days, hard to deal with. In fact, the word literally translated savage days. Savage days. There are some wonderful Christian scholars who say that the Apostle Paul, in the first two chapters of the second letter of Timothy, has dealt with the existing time, with the contemporary time of Timothy, and then beginning with chapter 3, he turns and prophesies about what is going to happen in the last days. Now, whichever way you take it, I don't think there is denying that these days are a picture of what Paul is telling us in the first 9 verses of chapter 3. I have no doubt in my mind that the characteristics that Paul mentions here have started in his day, but they have increased in intensity in our day. It is not because that we have more people in the world. It is not because we have satellites and better news coverage. No. What we are seeing today is that the evil intensifying his activities and becoming deeply entrenched in our world. What we are seeing today is that the evil is being accepted and portrayed as good in our world. What we are seeing today, not just small pockets of rebellion here and there. And the prophet Jeremiah warns us when he said that when they say, peace, peace, look up, because your day is drawing nigh. It is the beginning of trouble. Every time you see on television a peace signing ceremony, look up. The day is drawing near. The day of the return of Christ is becoming closer and closer. And I believe God is gathering his people, his faithful people, not church members, but those who belong to the invisible church. I believe he's gathering them from every nation and every tribe. And the line of demarcation, I see it all over the world, between those who love God and those who are in the middle of the road and those who don't believe in him. And we are indeed in terrible times. Paul begins chapter 3 by telling Timothy, understand this, in verse 1. He's saying to him, don't be surprised. He's telling to us. He's saying to us, don't be surprised. This is all expected. This must come to pass. Don't let this melt your heart on the one hand, or cause you to throw in the towel on the other hand. The word that is used here by the Apostle Paul in the original Greek is so powerful a word. It describes a person who is surrounded by wild beasts or surrounded in the raging sea. In fact, the only other time this particular word is used is in Matthew 8:28, where Matthew was describing the Gadarene's demonic, who was as savage and untamed as wild beasts. Paul said, that's how the days are going to be. That gives you an idea of how fierce the days will be immediately prior to the return of Christ. They will be painful days and hard to cope with. But I want to tell you this at the outset. No matter how hard these days are going to be, God in heaven is not sitting in the throne room drinking my Lanta and wondering what's going to happen next. For John the Revelator goes into the very throne room of God and he sees into the future and he said, we win. Not maybe, not possibly, but we have it. We got it now. No matter how hard these days will be, we already have the victory because we are in Jesus Christ. It is time for us to walk around, not worried and anxious, not afraid and frightened, but with holding our heads high because our victory is drawing nigh. Amen? Amen. Then Paul goes on to say in verses 2 to 9, and sketches for us a portrait of these people who will trouble the believers in the last days. Notice three things about them. Verses 2 to 4, notice the moral conduct. Verse 5, notice their religious zeal. And thirdly, notice in verses 6 to 9, their proselytizing fanaticism. First, the moral conduct. In three short verses, the Apostle Paul gives us no less than 19 expressions by which he describes the wickedness of these people who will be responsible for the hard times to come. The first description and the last description summarize what is going on. The first one says, they are lovers of self. The last one says, they are not lovers of God. Indeed, four out of the 19 descriptions have to do with love, which tells us that their love is misdirected. They may talk about love, they may use the word love, but it's not the love for God. It is love for self. It is love for indulgence. It is love for perversion. They love nothing but self. They love nothing but their money. They love nothing but their indulgence. And then 15 descriptions illustrate, without a shadow of doubt, what is beginning to happen in our society today, right now. First, a breakdown of relationships between people. Those who love themselves become proud and arrogant. You can't tell me. You can't speak for God. This Bible is not true. There is arrogance. They are abusive. And then the next five descriptions illustrate what is beginning to happen among young people. Look what he said. Disobedience to parents instead of reverence and respect as the Bible commands. Now, young people, I want you to hear me. Your parents might not be always right, but they are your leaders by God's authority. The Bible said, children, obey your parents. Why? For this is right. Period. That's it. It doesn't say that you have to agree with them. It doesn't say that you have to analyze every decision they make. You don't have to contradict every statement they make. No. Obey your parents, for this is right. Period. The Bible said that you honor your father and your mother and do it now, not sometime down the future, lest you may regret it for the rest of your life. Not only disobedience, but secondly, ungrateful or devoid of the minutest appreciation. And God forbid that they will be bored around the house. Now, teenagers, don't switch on me right now, because I got a plan for you. I got a word from the Lord for you. Listen carefully. If you want to straighten out the world, begin by straightening out your room. Amen. And when you finish that and if you're still bored, you can wash the dishes, iron the clothes. And if you're still bored, get out and cut the grass. I think the best habit young people can develop is to develop the attitude of gratitude. Their thankfulness for what their parents are doing. Be thankful for what your parents have sacrificed and what they've given you and what they have done for you. Do not take them for granted. The Apostle Paul said, this is the sign of the end times. This is the sign of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be part of that. Not only disobedience, not only ungrateful, but he also said, the sign of the last days is that children will be devoid of normal affections. Love and affection, gratitude and respect should characterize the parents and their children in their relationship. The one thing that comes so clear as you read these verses again and again is the connection between self-centeredness and the absence of restraint. Now, sometimes we don't think the two are connected. It is so clear in this passage. The more self-centered our society becomes, the less moral and social rules will apply. The more self-indulgence and self-gratifying we seek, the less purity will be manifested. The more self-loving we exercise, the more we'll see the boundaries of decency come tumbling down. You see, they go together. One is the result of the other. They go together. And no amount of legislation, no amount of education, no amount of information will be able to counter this. The only thing that will change a heart from being lovers of self and not lovers of God to reverse that formula is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, it may come as a shock to some of you that those people whom he described here in 19 different descriptions are religious people. Now, it is a shameful confession, but it's a confession nonetheless, that religion and morality have been more divorced than they are married, and many times in history. The prophets of old have thundered against religious people, not the nations, but religious people who were devoid of morality. Amos, and some of you pronounce him Amos, tells us that in Israel, during the reign of Jeroboam II, while there was a boom in religion and religious activities, and yet at the same time, there is an utter collapse in morality. Not only that, but in chapter 2, verse 8, we are told that their immorality has invaded even the religious activities. The prophet Isaiah deplores the same thing in Judah. And here's what the Lord said. He said, "When you spread forth your hands, I hide my face from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen," says the Lord. You see, God is not impressed with pomp and ceremony and the use of the right liturgy, and at the same time wink at sin and call it an alternate lifestyle. And in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the Pharisees the same thing in chapter 23, verse 25. He said, "You clean the outer side of the cup, you clean the outer side of the plate, but inside it is full of extortion and rhapsody." And the same thing will happen in the last days. Paul said they will pretend on the outward side. They will have the outward form of religion, but they will deny the power thereof. They went to church regularly. They sang the hymns. They put money in the offering plate. They looked and they sounded religious. So everybody thought they were religious. Everybody thought there was a religious revival in the nation. But it was a form without power. It was outward show without inward reality. It was a religion without moral demands. It was impression without confession. Because true religion combines form and power. They go together, cannot be separated. True religion bounds spiritual worship with a living proof. No wonder the Apostle Paul tells us to avoid such people. It doesn't mean that we avoid the lost, the sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners and publicans. But to avoid those false teachers, those who preach unrighteousness, avoid what Elcott refers to as heathen Christianity. Look at their proselytizing fanaticism. These godless lovers of self not only profess religion at a very superficial level, but they are trying to ram down that superficiality down the throat of others. You heard the term the classical liberal. He said, "Well, this is what you believe. That's what I believe. I respect what you believe. Respect what I believe." Now, that was in the old days. The modern day liberals, if you don't agree with them, you are not politically correct. You are alienated. You are out of this world. You come from Mars or some other planet. They are on a mission. They are militant about their perversion. And they are hostile toward anyone who would not accept their brand of pluralism. But something else the Apostle Paul said. He said they are conniving. They are scheming. They speak with both sides of their mouth. They will tell you what you want to hear in order to blindside you. And in verse 6, Paul talks about how they take advantage of weak women. In modern day, I have encountered that form of deception among militant feminists. I encountered how they use feminism to mislead, to deceive good women. And I want you to hear me right. There is a world of difference between feminine and feminism. Feminists are mean-spirited, unhappy, and militant people who ridicule wives and mothers. Now, mothers, I want you to listen, please, for a second. I want to tell you that you have the holiest and the most sacred and the most God-honoring call at any time. And don't let those feminists intimidate you. The feminist spirit in the Bible is called the spirit of witchcraft. It's called the spirit of Jezebel. And the spirit of witchcraft is characterized in three ways. Please listen carefully. It is characterized in manipulation, domination, and intimidation. And they try to control the pastors. And if the pastors preach a sermon about sin to expose Satan and sin in the midst, the power blocks will threaten him and will try to shut him up. I hear from pastors who hear me on the air, and they would say repeatedly, "I wish I could preach as boldly as you do." Now, I want to tell you, pastors, if you are listening, you work for the living God and not for the power blocks in your churches. I would rather preach one sermon with integrity and die than 50 years of preaching that is controlled and manipulated by the power blocks in the denominations and the churches. This movement of militant feminists has nothing to do with women advancing in the church. Has nothing to do with. It has to do with accepting lesbians in the pulpits. It's about rejecting the Son of God for a God our mother. It is about rejecting God our Father for a goddess. And they go to church not to repent of their sins, but to repent of the sin of the church against women, so-called. And Paul is telling us that these women who are weak in character are being misled by this kind of deception. Especially if they feel burdened by false guilt. If they never understood how to unload their guilt and cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, he said, "These salesmen of deceit are like Jannes and Jabez, two magicians who were invited in Pharaoh's court to perform magic in front of Moses." Now, their names are not mentioned in the book of Exodus, but they are in the Jewish traditions, that every Jew knew the names. That's why Paul mentions it. In other words, he's saying, these Asian magicians in the Christian church who are opposing the preaching of the truth, any magician in any church who is opposing the preaching of the truth, unlike the Egyptian magicians who opposed the truth that was proclaimed by Moses. Be careful of people who claim a miracle a minute and don't give God the glory. Be careful of people who use double talk. Moses taught the law, Paul preached the gospel. But whether it is the law or the gospel, whether it is teaching of Moses or the preaching of Paul, it is the truth of God that they are rejecting. We need not be afraid or intimidated. Even if few weak people may have been taken in. Even if falsehood becomes fashionable and socially acceptable and it's the latest thing to do. We must stand firm. And Paul tells us to be firm and never, never, never give up. I want to read you a letter from an ordained minister that was sent out. He has happened to be a headmaster of a Christian school. I'll read you a short note. He said, "When we end prayer with, quote, 'In Christ's name we pray,' we affirm Jesus' dependence upon our prayer." Falsehood. Deception. It needs to be exposed and repudiated. And the Bible said we pray in Jesus' name because He is the image of the invisible God. We pray in Jesus' name because He is God incarnate. Because we depend, not He depending on our prayers, we depend on His power to exist. Well, the good news is in verse 9. The good news is that these false teachers have a limited time. In God's field, which is the world, He plants wheat. But also Satan comes in and he plants weeds. The devil has secret agents right in the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, inside the church. within the community of faith, among the professing believers, there are immoral characters, people who have pure external churchianity, people who are corrupt in mind and counterfeit faith in the church. They're lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They have the form of religion, but they deny its power. They oppose the truth, and they seek to mislead the weak into pernicious error. But as for you, all the Timothys out there, including myself, the apostle is telling us, don't catch this infection, nor be carried away by this flood tide. Don't worry, stand firm, be bold against the prevailing mood, because soon and very soon you and I will be caught up in the air and meet the Prince of Peace, the ultimate truth. Soon and very soon, those who oppress us, those who malign us, those who accuse us falsely, they will be judged by Him. Soon and very soon, He will appear in glory. I don't want to leave this opportunity without asking that if you have not come to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered to Him, acknowledge Him to be the master of your life, today is your day. I want to challenge you, because we don't want to leave you behind when the Lord Jesus comes back. We want to take you with us. And if you have not made that decision, would you make it in the silence of this moment? I urge you from the bottom of my heart, I beg of you, that is the most important decision you could make. Our loving God, you know every heart, you know every thought, you know what goes on. So I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we who love you may long for your return. Lord, we know that you, Jesus, you're not coming back to a harlot, you're coming to a pure church. And if you're shaking the trees, we praise you for it. And Father, we pray that of those who have not made that commitment, those who are members of our family, Father, we don't want to leave them behind. We want them to come to heaven with us. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon them, wherever they may be, whether in this auditorium or away, and convict them that they will come under the shadow of the Son of God and receive salvation from Him. I pray this in His name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.